Welcome to the Legacy Church Sermon Podcast, the place to hear the sermons, devotions, and other talks by the pastor and elders of Legacy Church in Sutton, Massachusetts, the oldest Baptist church in Worcester County. For more information on Legacy Church, please go to www.legacysutton.com. And now,
okay, we're reading from Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 33. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers of Joppa went along. The following day, arriving at Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. And he's a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'"
So we will spend the next 5 hours going through these. No. There we go. All right, so here we are. We're continuing in Acts, and we're getting there. We're almost halfway through. I knew this was going to be a long time to get through this book, but it's interesting how the Lord works things out. Like, we want to do things in our own timing, and just so happens that next week I was going to do a series, and then I saw where we would be, and I said, "That's the perfect place to preach, because next week we will hear Peter preach. But this week we're going to focus on Peter's vision and this common misunderstood vision that he has, because we like to think that, well, this is what the vision meant. And you hear Peter's own words and you realize this really isn't. This is really something that we take. And it could mean what we've put into it when we think about it logically. But it's understanding that what God is doing... Ah, now I know what it is. Warren, can you hit the lights up there? I realized I didn't have the lights on up here. There we go. Now I can see what I'm doing. Sorry, Tammy. All right. But anyway, here's the thing is we look at the story. This is what I get about, you know, having a good study Bible, reading and understanding, because we tend to be like the people that sit there and say, well, I've read the Bible and I see that it contradicts itself and all this other stuff. Really, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Really, what we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit has inspired man to write this, but there is still the flavors of the writer. You know, the best point is when we look at, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, is the Gospels, and we have the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we see that there are stories and there are similarities, but there are times where we read those stories and they're not exactly what we think they are. And that's when the unbelievers, the naysayers, the agnostics, the atheists, whoever you want to say, they sit there and they read those and they say, well, see, it can't be real. Well, we'll get to that. But at this point, what we want to talk about is how it is that this story comes together. It begins to create for us a bigger text. Like we said last week, is Cornelius gets into this, and we kind of think of him as the first Gentile, but this is really the start of a Gentile ministry for the church. When we talked about it last week, we talked about how there were other groups that had heard it. And when we think about it, with those in Samaria, they were Jewish mixed, so they still fell in with the Jewish people, even though the Jewish people didn't really see them as Jews, they were still Jewish people. Here we see that God is about ready to really just open up the floodgates on this Gentile ministry. One thing that we see is that there is a much bigger story here. And we must see it within our faith and salvation, within the larger story of Christ. See, people love to bring up the past, right? How many of us have seen that, where people love to bring up our past? You can't be a Christian. I remember when you were younger and you were boozing it up and drugging it up and all this stuff. So there's no way you're a Christian now. You know, they don't believe that you're doing those things. They don't believe that you're really going to church on Sunday. Really? Really? You know, they sit there and they throw all that out at us. They like to dig up our past. They like to dig that up. And here is the thing that we have to understand is that God calls us to forget our past. He forgets our past. But we use the story of our past to give hope for a future for those that are lost. And Peter has a great story. In fact, there's still an allusion to his story within this story, right here. So we come to this point. People love to bring up the past, but cannot let go of the past of others. And yet, here is God telling Peter he must. And at first, he is confused. See, the thing is as we read the story, Peter's still thinking of himself in terms of being a Jew of Jews, not realizing that he is now a Jew called to something greater. By the end of this narrative, we see that he clearly understands what God was getting at for him. And then we're going to see that he's going to cause issues down the road in a few weeks. But it brings challenges to our own lives, to the ministry as children of God, when we face a world that is growing to hate us more and more each and every day. So let's look at the first point. The first point is this. It's Peter and the Lord. All right? These are in verses 9 to 16. So we go into verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the ninth hour to pray," which is noon, to pray. And he became, do I have it? Yeah, so there we go. So here's the thing. One thing about Peter and Cornelius is they are obeying the Jewish custom of divine hours. Divine hours were these points that they would pray. Typically, the schedule of divine hours follows a three-hour pattern. So they would pray at 9 a.m., 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 6 p.m. And what we see in this narrative is Peter is going up to pray at noon, and Cornelius, almost 24 hours earlier, had gone up to pray at 3 a.m. And this is what we see. And it brings about an interesting thing about our own prayer lives, because I don't think Christians really understand about praying within their lives like this. This was a devotion that they had. See, God is sitting here and he's putting the chessboard together. Peter's going up to pray. Cornelius's men have just come into the town. So God's about ready to do what he did for Cornelius. He's going to give him a vision. But the thing that we have to understand is why would they be following these Jewish prayer customs? The thing was the church in its earliest form, called the Way, was considered a sect of Judaism. Think of it in this way. Even today in Judaism, there are different types. You have Orthodox, liberal, all sorts of different versions of Judaism. Much like in Christianity, you know, we have Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, Episcopals, and then within each of those groups, you have different things. American Baptist, Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist, Converge, you know, all different things. And this is based on interpretation. It's based on fighting over secondary and tertiary issues. Most all agree on the main issue, which is Jesus and who he was. But then when you get into the liberal circles, they doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus really was raised from the dead. And that's what we have to understand. So this is why we have different flavors, as I call it. But this is the thing, is Jesus is beginning to move the pieces together. And so as part of a sect of Judaism, they kept up with a number of the traditions and beliefs. So we go on. Is there another verse there? All right. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." So here we go. Peter's sitting there. He's starting to feel hungry. Sometimes I drive Natalie crazy when we have our personal prayer time, because I'll be like, "I need a drink.
You know, she'll be like, "We gotta pray, we gotta pray," and she's like really, you know, like she's excited to pray. And then I'll be like, "You know what? My throat's parched. Can I get a drink?" She looks at me, you know, like, "Really?" I should start throwing. Well, Peter got hungry while he prayed. But this is the thing that we have to understand. Peter feeling hungry. So God is going to use his hunger to give him a vision. He's going to use his hunger to show him something. Like I said, they followed the beliefs of Judaism, the laws of Judaism. And this goes back to the law. In Leviticus 10, 4 through 8, this is what he is saying. This is what Peter means. He says, "Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud," grass, "or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, and is cloven footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you." So here's the thing that's going on. See, God had these food laws, and these were unlawful for them to eat. Now, me as a hunter, I can't see not eating rabbit, because that was part of my diet when I lived in Maine for a year. But that's the thing that would happen, is the Jews would sit there, and we know mainly pig. Like, pig is something that even Muslims stay away from. But when we think about it, there are these animals. Now, I don't know who would want to eat a camel. I just can't think of that. And a rock badger, I don't know. But, you know, I look at pig and I look at rabbit and I say, those are good. But that is the rules. And here he is, he's hungry, and he sits there, and the Lord says, kill. You know, he uses this mantra that hunters use. You know, I wanted to get the shirt. I would have worn the shirt if I had had it, but my friend Don Elborn runs a Christian t-shirt store, and he had for a while a shirt that said, "Rise, kill, eat," and it was for hunters. And then it would reference this verse underneath. And this is the thing that we look at, you know, rise, kill, eat. And Peter denies this. In fact, when you look at Peter's own words, you can think, like I said, we're going to see reflections of Peter's story within this. And when the Lord says to him to rise, kill, rise, Peter, kill and eat, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or clean." Kind of reminds you of Jesus telling him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he's like, "No, Lord, never would I do that." Peter is an interesting character. Peter has the stubborn temper. I would almost wonder if Peter was a redhead because of his temper. But he was stubborn. And we look at this, and he always seems to have kind of an arrogance too. "No, I would never." And then goes and does. We see this happen. It's a reminder that threes and Peter go hand in hand. 3 times he denies Jesus. And 3 times Jesus will ask him to restore him, "Do you love me?" And now 3 times the Lord brings him these things of food. And he says, "No, I would never eat anything uncommon." But the Lord says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." We look at the next point. And this is the good thing. Peter ponders, okay? He ponders. And then he's talking with Cornelius's men. So we go into the next verse here. It says, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, meaning he's sitting there, this vision happens, now he hears, you know, the door knocking and all of that. Hey, there's guys to see you. He's sitting there. He's inwardly perplexed at what this vision was that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So they're out there waiting. And he's sitting there still trying to put this piece together. Go back to the verse. You're going too fast. So we have to understand this. Peter is trying to understand what God has revealed to him. This shows maturity on Peter's part. Because now he's sitting there going, okay. And he's thinking about his past. Remember what I said? We always don't want to remember our past, but our past is part of us. And so for Peter, he's thinking to himself, you know, how many times have I screwed up for God? So he's sitting there. He's inwardly perplexed. He's thinking about this. He's wrestling with what God has told him, something that the Pharisees have told them not to do. So he's trying to figure this out. Does God want me to eat? You know, am I supposed to go out now and hunt a pig down? You know, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. You know, he's trying to figure this out. What does this mean? I really am hungry. You know, can I just get a slice of cheese and an apple? You know, he's wondering those things. Those things are going on in his head. And so he wants to, since they are part of the sect of Judaism and because they do worship in the temple, he does want to keep clean with everything, but he wants to make sure that he's doing it rightly. And yet, however, it is God, the maker of all things, that tells him that what he thinks is unclean is now clean. So Peter seems to forget here what Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees about David. And this is where we can draw a line between David and Peter and show something, a similar story possibly within this. He forgets the story of David who ate the showbread. Now when we go to 1 Samuel 21:6, we see this. And it says, so the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, hold on. Let me show you. Let me explain this to you. So, one thing about the temple was there was all sorts of things that went on within the temple. A lot of things went on. Now, the Levites who were called to be the priests, God said, I will always take care of you. And part of how he took care of them was different things. Like when they would sacrifice the animals, God told them they could take of some of the meat to eat. Like it was good, it was holy, but it was blessed and it was okay for them to eat because they were doing the work of the Lord. And so while some of that offering was for the Lord, the extra, if you will, was given to the priests to eat. When we studied a little bit, when we were going through a couple of months ago, during a Bible study on Wednesdays, we were talking about 1 Samuel, and we were talking about how Eli's sons would take the forks and like take more meat than they were supposed to. And this is what was going on. So we understand this more. We understand how this whole thing works, that God would feed his servants through the church or the temple at this time. And so this bread was a sacrifice. It was made. It was put on the altar. And they would take it down at the end of the day and prepare for the next day when fresh bread would be replaced. And the priests were allowed to eat of this bread. Now, as the story goes, David and his men were on the run. And they were hungry. And David comes in, and Jesus tells a story this way in Mark 2:25. He says, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of the Lord in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So even then, Jesus was showing what God has said not to do. If the person is in need, if the person needs something, God's willing to make that clean. It's really a foreshadowing of the righteousness that Jesus will impart on us at the crucifixion. When his blood is shed, all those things that were once done are done away with, because Jesus now is the final sacrifice. It's not that God changes his mind. That's one place where the people would argue and say, oh, the Bible's not real because, look, God's changing his mind. No, God's not changing his mind. He's sitting there saying, that bread's just going to get eaten and not all of it and be thrown out. David is my servant. David is hungry. He's with his men. They're on the run. God looks away, much like he looks away at our sin, because he sees Christ's righteousness on us. So Jesus shows that God can make the unclean clean. The Spirit then speaks to him more, telling him that the men are there. In fact, I believe this is the last time, one of the last times, we see the Holy Spirit speak verbally. And we learn another thing about Cornelius here. He's well respected. He's well respected. Wes, do I have another verse there? Nope. Okay. He's well respected among the whole Jewish nation. Think of that. Among the whole Jewish nation. So let's go to the third point. And this is Peter and Cornelius. So now, he hears this. He gets ready. He lets the guys stay with Simon and him. And they pack up the next morning. They leave. And they go. And we enter in 23b. It says, the next day he rose and went out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa and accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Think of that. Now, we know the story from before. We see that Cornelius has become a believer, become a follower of Christ. And so has his whole household. But that means his immediate family. That means his wife, his kids, you know, maybe his parents if they're living there with him. This here, this is different. This is the family that lives outside of his walls. He invites them in to hear what is going to happen. We see that said. He invites his friends, the people that he cares about, the people that he knows needs to hear the gospel message. He invites them. His close friends. And as Peter enters in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This is common for all the apostles. Pretty much. They always get worshipped. We'll see later down the road, they think Barnabas and Paul or Mars and Mercury. It's interesting. You know, they think they're Greek gods, and they're like, no, we're not. Stop worshiping us. So this is a common thing. Peter sits there and says, stand up. I too am a man. And he talked to him. But notice, here is the thing. He talked to him and he went in and found many persons gathered. And it's this verse. I think this is the verse I have, Wes. Yep. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with
or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I ask then why you sent for me. So here's the thing. We often think that it has to do with the food, that, hey, you know, they can eat the food. Many Jewish people still follow Jewish customs. Even Messianic Jews follow Jewish customs. And they have a right to that. They can do that. There are health benefits from abstaining from different meats. In fact, I have a friend who he abused his body so much that he cannot eat meat now because his body chemistry is so screwed up that even if he has like a bite of like a burger, his cholesterol shoots into like terrible territory. So he's become a vegan for life. Now, I know people to make fun of that, but you know, this is the thing that we see. In the Bible, we see that there are things that we are told to do because these are things that the Lord knows. He knows that certain foods are good for us, certain foods are bad for us, certain foods should be taken in what? Moderation. So we don't make fun of people, but what we see here is the real reason for the vision. The real reason for the vision is Peter was going to be told to go see Cornelius and share the gospel. And it was unlawful. It was unlawful for him to do that. And so God sits there and says, no, what I have made clean. What God has made clean, do not call common. So what ends up happening here is he walks in and he sees this and he sees a great opportunity. And now it all falls into place for him, what the vision meant. He pondered it. He looked at it. He wrestled with it. And that's what we're supposed to do with Scripture. We're supposed to read with it. We're supposed to wrestle with it. We're supposed to ponder it. What does this mean? And if we're not clearly studying Scripture, if we're not weighing what it says, we can often misinterpret it. And that's what happens commonly with this verse. Now, is it possible that Peter ate some of the unlawful food? Yeah, it's possible. Why? Because God says, look, what I made is clean. Don't call it common. So it's possible. But we don't push people based on what we think. You know, we have to respect. This is the thing about the tolerance movement. The tolerance movement is really an intolerance movement. And the thing is, we have to learn to be able to say that if it doesn't go against God, then we have to tolerate it. You know what I'm saying there? This doesn't go against God. I know plenty of people that would sit there and say, well, I don't know, they're missing bacon. Yeah, you know, I like bacon, but I also have high blood pressure, so I got to take it in moderation. But this is the main point. Now notice here, too, we have to also kind of put this into a modern spin. God was encouraging Peter to hang with the Gentiles, a people that the Jews shunned. And back in the 80s and 90s, I can remember churches that would sit there and say, you shouldn't hang around with non-Christian friends. You know, hang around with your Christian friends. Okay, so then let me ask you a question. How do you do the Great Commission? How do you do the Great Commission? If you're just hanging around with all your Christian friends and you got everything in common, you become lazy. You become you're
evangelistic muscles become weak. You can't share the gospel. And this is what happens. In the 80s and 90s, this was the big thing. Churches would sit there and say, oh, just hang out with your Christian friends. And we wonder why the world becomes or has become what it is. It's because a lot of people followed that. And we missed out on a lot of evangelistic opportunity. And here we see Peter takes this opportunity by the reins. He comes in and he sees this. Peter understood his own fallacy and he knew he was not living out the Great Commission if he didn't spend time with these people. And Cornelius knows that these people that he's invited, these family and close friends, they need the gospel. They see in Cornelius this excitement. They want to know, why is Cornelius at 6 a.m.? Come on. You haven't even had breakfast. Come on down. And he's up there on his knees praying to God. And he wants that for his family and close friends. So what's he do? He invites them. He invites them in. When we look at the Gospels, when we look at Matthew, when Matthew becomes a believer, when Matthew is saved, what does he do? He goes out and he invites all his friends to hear what Christ has to say. Zacchaeus does the same. A lot of people did that. In fact, there was a trend about 15 years ago called Matthew parties. And what people would do is they would see something like a Billy Graham thing was going to be on TV when Dr. Graham was still alive. And they would invite their family and close friends to come over and watch something. And they'd watch the Billy Graham thing. And they'd share the gospel that way. Now churches are starting to change that. They're starting to do that with small groups and community groups and different things. And you know, we're on the cusp. A lot of pastors are saying this now. We are on the cusp of seeing revival. And you hear the naysayers saying, oh, revival, you know, look at the way the world is. Yes, but here's the thing. If you want revival people, you got to be praying for it. You got to be active in it. You got to be like Cornelius and inviting everyone. Cornelius is like the sower with the seed. He's just throwing it all out and saying, come on, I'm going to have a party. There's going to be a speaker. I'm giving you free food. And people show up. They come in, they show up. And Cornelius sits there and he tells him exactly what was going on, why he invited him there. He gives him the story of his own vision. And you got to note this. If you look at the story of the vision there, and you look at the story of the vision in 1 through 8, there's certain things missing. Isn't that kind of interesting? Certain things missing. Certain things out of place. This is all written by Dr. Luke. You'd think he'd have a story, right? No. He's writing it down. He's writing down key elements that he wants you to remember. It doesn't make it false. So this goes back to what I was saying. When people say, well, you know, I've read the Bible and it contradicts itself. Okay, here's a point. This does not contradict itself. Dr. Luke is writing and he wants you to see the key elements that were important for Cornelius. When we look at the Gospels, when we look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of people, there's this big thing. I don't want to get too big on this, but there's this big thing. There's a document that they call Q. It may or may not exist. But what they do is they look at Mark as the oldest gospel, and that Matthew and Luke took elements of this, and then Matthew and Luke also included their own stories, which are not in the other two Gospels. So Luke has stuff that's not in Matthew and Mark. Matthew has stuff that's not in Mark or Luke. Doesn't make it any difference. Even John writes at the end of his Gospel that if everything Jesus said and did were to be written, there wouldn't be enough room on this world. It doesn't change it. So what we have to do is we have to look at even Jesus' salty sayings, okay? I know that sounds weird. If Pastor Eric was here, he's a salty sailor, as he says, he'd be looking at me. But the salty sayings, you know, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says this, and we look at it, it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. But the naysayers will say, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. It's all the elements are all wrong. Okay, well, here's the thing. Each writer has written it from their own memory. Matthew writes it from where he remembers at the Sermon on the Mount. Mark writes it from Peter's point of view, and Peter's point of view goes a little bit further than the Sermon on the Mount. And then Luke's point of view is from Paul. And Paul may have even heard Jesus say this himself. And where he says it is more like in the Jerusalem area of the narrative. And they're all true. Because what happens is we're fooling ourselves if we think Jesus just said one thing once. Jesus is what we would call an itinerant preacher. He traveled a circuit. And usually itinerant preachers, when they travel a circuit, they have a series of things that they will preach continuously. So if Jesus was sitting there saying, "You are the salt of the earth," it's an important thing. He's going to say it to everybody. And so these three points of view show us that Jesus really wanted to nail this home. Even if I were to ask you about an event here at the church and write it from 2 years ago, those who would be here, we would have 3, 4, 5 different versions of the story because we're writing it from our point of view. That's what we need to happen. But the main point is this. The main point is this. Cornelius, either way, has done what he was supposed to do. He has gathered his family and friends to hear the gospel spoken by one of the people who was there and lived it and saw it with his own eyes, who has an incredible story to share, who can speak about his own redemption at the hands of the Lord, even after he screwed up. And that brings me to this, the final thing, your next steps. What is your next steps? So my question is this, and it should be obvious. Who have you invited next week for Easter? Who have you invited? Who has been on your heart? Who have you invited to hear the good news of why you believe in the resurrection for Easter? Cornelius and his family, his immediate family, had this house probably full. We don't know how big this house is, but we see, like, it says Peter walks in and there's a significant amount. And think about that. If each one of us invited a person to church for next Sunday, we would double our numbers. Have you ever thought of that? It's important. It's important for us to share. It's important for us to invite. It is living out the Great Commission. And we celebrate it. We do it because of what next week represents on the Christian calendar. If we are so sold out for God, we should be using Easter and Christmas as a big thing, but we should also be doing it each and every week. But that is my question. Who have you invited for next week? Take time this week. Pray about it. Most people come when invited on Saturday. Just to remind you, 85% of the people ask, hey, you want to come to church on Sunday? They say yes on Saturday. So take today through Friday and pray, and then invite. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now. And Father, I just pray right now. As we sit here and we read the challenge, read the story of what your servant did. This is a story that just brings about so much about it. We see a people that you loved and a people who loved you. And the thing is, the truth is that there's Jews and Gentiles in this story. And you called them your children. And Father, we pray right now that we would realize that's what you want to do to those that we love. Father, I pray for us to have the boldness of Cornelius this week. Father, I pray that we would be praying continuously throughout the week for the ones that we want to invite, for those that are on our hearts. And that we would get the yes and see them here next Sunday. I pray that you would bless each and every one here. I pray for a double portion of boldness on each one here and each one listening when it comes to that invite next week. That you would just give it to us, and that you would work out the miracle. And now I pray, as we prepare for communion, Father, that we would take it worthily. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so